chapter 13. You can find this on page 489 in your pew Bibles. And as we prepare to hear God's word read and spoken this morning, let's take a moment to still our hearts and request the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord our God, in the reading and proclamation of your word, we pray that you will illumine our minds and our hearts so that we may hear and understand your word, know and live according to your word, and become living letters of your word, equipped to follow Jesus in every part of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord, the living word. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. In the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimei, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said, "and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and he pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, and made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat it from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she'd prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and he said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. And then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her." And so his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" "Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal-Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he refused to go, but he gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, and so he sent him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all of the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. And while they were on their way, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimei, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister, Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all of the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up, and he saw many people on the road west of him coming down the hill. The watchman went and told the king, "I see in the direction of Horaim, on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servant said." And as he finished speaking, the king's sons came in wailing loudly. The king too and all his servants wept bitterly. Absalom fled, and he went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned for his son every day. And after Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Mozart Piano Sonata K545 is a popular sonata for students advancing in their piano studies. In fact, if you attend the Sonatina Festival this November at St. Cecilia's, located downtown Grand Rapids, I can guarantee that you would hear this beautiful sonata performed several times throughout the day. The melody of the piece is simple and sings out above the accompanying harmonies. However, the difficulty for a student learning this piece well is to assure that the right hand brings out the beautiful melody above the left hand, which has a busy Alberti bass or accompaniment. The right hand, or the melody, has a few notes compared to the left hand, and students immediately discover how difficult it is to keep that busy left hand accompaniment controlled, so that the melody sings out or soars above the left-hand accompaniment. The left hand easily dominates the right hand in the number of notes it plays, and easily overpowers the melody if the right hand is not attended to by the performer. However, when the left hand is properly controlled, relinquishing its power, the melody is projected above the busy harmonies, and the audience enjoys listening to a beautiful shaped melodious phrases produced by the right hand of the performer. Our passage this morning has a lot to do with power, or the lack of controlling power appropriately. Amnon falls in love with his sister, or more appropriately, he lusts for her. Forbidden love eats away at this young man, and it affects his disposition. And his close cousin, Jonadab, sees that Amnon is depressed, and he asks him what's wrong. And when Amnon reveals his secret desire to Jonadab, his cousin surely doesn't help him deal with his sexual temptations appropriately. He assists Amnon in concocting a plan to secure the forbidden fruit, a plan that lures Tamar into a trap. And once she's situated where he wants her, Amnon can use his strength to secure his desire. In this plan, Amnon pretends to be ill. David checks in on his indisposed son. Amnon's request of David should have been one that raised a father's eyebrow a bit, Either King didn't know his son very well, or he conceded to his eldest son's disordered desire. But the son's request to have his half-sister bake bread in front of him and feed it to him by hand would have created quite the dinner place conversation at any of our homes. This was an odd request, and rather than granting the request without further probing, it leads us to ponder whether or not David is complicit in this plan. According to the plan, Tamar arrives and begins to prepare the bread in front of her brother. And when the bread is prepared, Amnon refuses to eat the bread. He demands that everyone leave his house so that Tamar can feed him this meal in private. With raised eyebrows, Tamar is left alone in Amnon's house. We sense her uneasiness at Amnon's request, and she feeds him in the privacy of his bedroom. Once they are alone in his bedroom, he grabs her and he demands she comes to bed with him. Tamar refuses Amnon's demands of her, and in fear, she pleads with her brother. She tries to get him to see their bleak futures if he should follow through with his request. She begs him to ask for her father's hand in marriage. But he refuses to listen to her cries. Cries that we can assume through non-insulated walls are heard by those outside Amnon's house. Yet no one dared to rescue Tamar. No one dared to stand up for this. No one dared to stand up against the son of David, the one slated to succeed him as king. We can assume Tamar's refusal to his advances infuriated Amnon, and he used his power, his strength, to take what he desired against the will of his weaker sister. And once he had his way with her, we witness what his disordered desire gave birth to. Now, the subject of his love, the object of his love and affection, became the object of his intense hatred. Amnon refuses to marry his sister, and since she's no longer a virgin, he also ruins her chances of ever being married. Amnon demands Tamar's removal from his home, and he bolts the doors behind her. After Tamar was raped by Amnon, Absalom appears to want to keep a lid on what has just transpired. It's interesting to read that his immediate response to her state of mourning was that their half-brother Amnon had something to do with it. But Absalom wishes to hide what has just happened. He requests that she be quiet. Even King David's response to what has just taken place is alarming. While scripture notes that David is furious about what happened, there's nothing indicating that he does anything. As Amnon's father, David does not follow through with any sort of punishment or discipline or conversation. Bill Arnold, in his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, indicates David remains detached from this situation out of his own guilt and shame. Nathan the prophet had prophesied this would happen. David's own sin of raping Bathsheba and then covering up her pregnancy by having his friend Uriah murdered continues to haunt him as he watches his own son commit the same predicted sins. Even the king appears to be negligent and afraid of confronting his son's blatant abuse of power, the rape of his beloved daughter, Tamar. Leaders at Willow Creek also appeared to be afraid to confront their senior pastor, Bill Hybels, as allegations of his sexual misconduct were reported by various women on staff. In their co-authored book, A Church Called Tove, Forming a Goodness Culture, Scott McKnight and Laura Beringer write that the response of leadership at Willow Creek is not uncommon for churches who operate in a fear culture. In these cultures, It's common for a person in a powerful position like Bill Hybels to use their position to secure a following that does not question their behavior out of fear. Anyone speaking up against the leader is accused of lying and is subject to defamation of their own character, often being excommunicated from their communities. Those serving as elders are often afraid to question the leader out of fear of being ridiculed, verbally assaulted, or downright afraid to breach or broach the matter with a defensive leader. Often the leader refuses to be held accountable to the board and sets up a board that will assure him or her of a team that will affirm his or her decisions without question. And while the board at Willow Creek was facing abuse of power in the sexual realm, similar to those emulated in our scripture passage this morning, abuse of power can also take other shapes or forms. And while it's not my intent to diminish victims who have experienced the horrific and extremely painful realities of rape, I wanted to name other forms of abuse of power so that we can identify our own misuse of power and authority over others. Prior to sharing this next story, I want to assure you that this is not anyone in this congregation. I received permission to share this woman's story with you this morning. However, I've changed her name as well as the name of the church. Lisa was a long-standing member of High Point Church. And High Point Church had recently been through a lot of changes. Changes that were very difficult for Lisa to process through. One of the changes included extending a call to a new pastor that she was not in favor of. And soon after the pastor was installed, Lisa discovered that she was not being fed spiritually. So she decided to worship at another church on Sunday morning. However, she remained active in the outreach programs of the church. A few months into this pastor's charge, the directory was updated, and Lisa discovered that she had not received an updated copy of the new church directory. So she reached out to the church secretary to get her copy. The church secretary informed her that she had been instructed by the pastor not to give Lisa a copy of the new directory. In the conversation with the secretary, it became very evident to Lisa that the church secretary was afraid to cross her new boss by giving Lisa the requested directory. Lisa understood that the secretary was fearful of losing her job. And this is precisely how an abuse of power culture responds, in fear. While many of us have not experienced abuse of power in the form of rape or the denial of a church directory, we have our own stories over the years that we've heard, stories of abuse of power that we've witnessed firsthand. And in this season, you as a congregation are preparing your pledge commitments to this church, which reminded me of another form of abuse that was brought to my attention a number of years ago when the family of a congregation refused to honor the pledge commitment they had made because they disagreed with the decision the governing board had made. Abuse of power can take many different forms. Each of us, including myself, can identify times in which we have either abused power ourselves or witnessed a victim being abused by someone else in authority. In response to being disgraced by her brother, Tamar is not silent. She rips her beautiful robe, symbolizing her virginity. She covers herself in ashes, and she weeps loudly. She doesn't hide what has transpired, but bravely and courageously communicates publicly that she has been violated. God hears Tamar's cries, and he provides through her brother Absalom. During this time, the likelihood of Tamar ever being married was non-existent, leaving her a destitute woman. Thus, Absalom opening up his home for his sister's benefit was a life-sustaining gift to Tamar. Absalom's anger towards Amnon turns into hatred, and in his wrath, Absalom devises a plan to avenge the disgrace that Amnon has inflicted on Tamar, which ends in Amnon being murdered. Absalom took justice into his own hands. And while God could have prevented this rape and murder, Amnon's death is unlikely a response of God's justice. The Bible clearly indicates that we are to leave vengeance to God and stresses that God's way, one filled with grace and mercy, our task is to emulate his grace, his forgiveness, and reconciling love. Therefore, I'm more inclined to see God using this broken family as one in which he would fulfill his covenant promises. One through whom God would send his one and only son, the one who would emulate what true power looked like. True power took the form of Jesus emptying himself and becoming a servant. The one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When the first woman came forward at Willow Creek Church accusing Bill Hybels of sexual misconduct, her reputation was ruined. No one would listen to her or believe her. However, when more women started coming forward and sharing their stories, leadership started to listen, and all these women couldn't be lying. They finally began an investigation that led to the unveiling of the truth. Following Lisa's conversation with the secretary, Lisa decided to reach out to classes and tell them about the way their new pastor was treating her. They listened to her with compassion, and they told her to talk to the head of consistory at High Point Church. When she contacted the elder, he listened to her. He heard her story. She felt listened to and understood. And he promised her that her concerns would be put on the agenda for the elders to hear at the next consistory meeting. One way of nurturing a tov, which is a Hebrew word for good culture, is by focusing on Christ and becoming more Christ-like. We know from the creation account order that we were made in the image of God. God charged us to take care of his creation, not to dominate it, but to care for it. And when God became incarnate, taking on human form, God demonstrated what he intended for us to model in Jesus, his visible image. Jesus listened to those who needed him. He cared for those who lived in fear, the poor, the sick, and the destitute. As image bearers, he tends for us to follow his example, serving in a way where everyone and everything thrives, so that all would experience his shalom. And while we live in the here and the not yet, God works in and through us to emulate our true identity in him, in humble service in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning grateful that you listen to our cries and you hear us. Forgive us when we use the positions you've placed us in for our own selfish pursuits. And instead of serving those you've placed in our lives, we abuse the power that you have entrusted us with. Instead of loving, we misuse the gift for our own advantage or selfish gain. Forgive us when we take the easy way out by refusing to listen to the courageous people that come forward to reveal their stories, silencing them and refusing to investigate what they are revealing. Too concerned for our own well-being, our own reputations, that we dare not take a stand for those who are being victimized. Forgive us, Lord, and make us into cultures that listen to victims of abuse, willing not only to lend an ear, but also willing to risk our own reputations to assure that truth is not hidden. Make us into a good culture, one that respects you, made us all in your image, and that all of us should be treated not only with respect and dignity, but also with the knowledge that you created us all equal. Shape us into a healthy church culture where those in authority and leadership serve as you demonstrated in the love of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, continue to shape and mold us into goodness cultures, allowing us to experience your grace, your love, your mercy, and your shalom. We pray this through Christ Jesus our Lord and through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Amen.